and carrying his books home. On his way home, he made this plan that when he got home, he would end his life. But someone along the way stopped him and showed love and gave him a purpose. And that was Justin. It's amazing the power of love when shown and demonstrated, how it can turn a life around. Jesus understood the power of love, and therefore he too wanted to make sure his followers, his disciples, got it, that they understood how much he loved them, and they too should demonstrate some of that love. John chapter 15, verse 12 says, Jesus says that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus wanted to make sure his disciples understood the depth, the breadth of the love that he had for them. Typically, when we see love demonstrated, it does stir us. It compels us. It brings out the best in us when we feel it, when we see it. But see, God wants to make sure that we understand the depth of his love for each one of us. And think about how challenging that is when we live in an imperfect world full of sin, sickness, and death. Somehow, God has to communicate through all that he loves you and me. It's a difficult proposition, but one that God is up for. Over the past few weeks, we've been in a series called The Unlikeliest Love Story. And what's interesting about this series is that it's helped us explore some of the dysfunctional love stories in the Bible, and how through that dysfunction, God still is able to get his message out that he loves you and me, truly, like we can't even believe. How much does God love us? Well, it's unconditional. See, we have a way of loving people conditionally based on what we get, based on how they treat us. But God's love is not like that. It's not something we've seen demonstrated to us on this earth, but certainly we experience it when we sit at the feet of Christ. Many times the reason we have great difficulty loving other people is because we question just how much God loves us, me. See, I know my weaknesses. Those who are close to me may know my weaknesses. And I don't really, therefore, love myself at times. In fact, maybe I don't like myself. And so if I don't like myself, if I don't appreciate who I am, then I'm certainly not going to be able to love anybody else. In fact, my face will not show love. My hands will not demonstrate love. My heart will not sense love. Jesus wants us to understand just how much he loves us, so that then we feel compelled to want to share some of that love with others. Christian author Brennan Manning describes God's love as follows, as a man, I love the Jersey Shore, Handel's Messiah, Hot Fudge, and my wife, Rosalind. I love what I find congenial and appealing. I love someone for what I find in him or her. But God is not like that. The God and Father of Jesus loves men and women not for what he finds in them, but for what he finds in them of himself. It is not because men and women are good that he loves them, nor only good men and women that he loves. It is because he is so unspeakably, unimaginably good that he loves men and women in their sin. It is not that he detects what is congenial and appealing and he responds to us with his favor. He is the source of love. He acts. He does not react. He is love without motive. Jesus loves us regardless of how we are, how much we obey him, how much good works we do. It doesn't matter how bad we are. He loves us. And the more I sit at the feet of Christ, the more I contemplate this unconditional love for me, the more my heart gets soft. He desires to love me based on my value of what he did for me at the cross. God in his love believes that the more we get to know him, that the more we study his life and learn of his grace and his gift of sacrifice and his forgiveness, the more we understand what he is, the more we're likely to fall in love with him. But he never stops loving us, even should we decide not to love him in return. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, that not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. As my relationship goes deeper, as I begin to study the divine, as I sit at his feet in the Bible, as I have times of prayer, there comes a point in every life when there is a divine crossroads that takes place. Maybe a crisis. Maybe something that is out of left field that we did not expect. Maybe it's a health crisis. It's a relationship crisis, a job challenge. It's something. And at that point, God is giving us a chance to choose love, his love. At that point, though, also it's a chance for us to decide who's in charge of our life. And at that point, many times, if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that we're actually messing up our life, that we are choosing selfishness and pride and ego. And that is leading us in a bad direction. At some point, we decide if we will be broken or if we will decide to continue on the path of self-sufficiency. Revelation chapter 3 describes many of us. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. In our lives, there comes a point when we are drowning. And there comes a point when we have to decide if we are going to acknowledge that we're drowning and take the life preserver. Will I continue down the path of pride, of gossiping, of slothfulness? Will I continue to be complacent and negative and greedy? Or will I recognize that God has something much more in store for my life? Will I open the door to Jesus? Will I acknowledge him knocking? Will I accept his offer of rescue? In 1912, we all know what happened in 1912. I know Colette does. It's one of her favorite stories. The greatest, most technologically advanced man-made structure was floating from England to the United States of America, its maiden voyage, when we know what happened. This structure, this man-made floating fortress, rammed a iceberg. There are many stories of heroism. Over 1,500 perished. But one little-known story is one I want to share with you right now. See, there was a pastor. His name was John Harbor. And he was called to preach at the Moody Church in Chicago. So he brought his six-year-old daughter on the ship. And in fact, not only was he to preach, but he was to become the new pastor. And so he was excited. His future looked bright. And as he was on this ship, it struck the iceberg. He promptly brought his daughter to the lifeboat. His six-year-old daughter said, "Dad, get in." See, he was a widower. "Dad, I need you." "Daughter, stay here." Quickly, the pastor thought, you know what? There's an opportunity here to show love. And so he began to do something that doesn't make any sense. Christians, believers, those who know Jesus, don't get in the lifeboat. Give your seat up to those who do not yet believe. He said this a few times, and pretty soon, one of the guys said, "Hey, stop it." And so Pastor John Harper took off his life vest. "Let me give it to you, sir. You need it more than me." He continued to go around and to proclaim the love of Christ. Jesus loves you. It's not too late if you don't love him. It's not too late. Will you accept him? Running around on the deck. Finally, ship began to teeter. Eventually, it snapped in half and then began to go into the water. Pastor John Harper found himself in the water, but he wasn't stopping. He said, "It's not too late, Roberto, to accept Jesus." He didn't know these people, but he was swimming around. The water was near freezing. The people were panicking. But he would go to their face. "Jesus loves you. Do you love him?" Four years later, at a Titanic survivors conference, one of the survivors recalls the story of Pastor John Harper. He said he himself was clinging to some debris that was floating. And that Pastor John came to him and said, "Hey, Jesus loves you. Will you accept him?" And the man who was holding on to the floating debris said, "No." Pretty soon, Pastor John paddled to somebody else, but eventually he circled back. Will you accept Jesus?" The man said, "I realized that I was minutes away from death. I could feel nothing. In my heart, I said yes." He said he watched Pastor John dip under the water. He said, "I was the last convert of Pastor John Harper." John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend." I know of someone else who's floating around in the frigid Atlantic waters, coming to you as you bob in the water in your life, saying, "Hey, will you accept me? Will you let me run your life? Will you let me take your debt?" Jesus is swimming to you. He's crazy in love with you. You have to be crazy in love to be in frigid water, as Pastor John was. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:19 that God's love surpasses our knowledge. We really can't explain it. We can't really fully appreciate it. But we certainly must understand what we can. Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life. We know it. We know the story forward and backwards. But this was God and is God who came to this earth, lived the perfect life as a human being. And then, because of his love for you and me, laid out his hands and took the nails for our sins, for my sins. The suffering that Christ did, they say, was five kinds of wounds. The wound of concussion because of the blows to his head. The wounds of laceration because of the whipping. The wound of penetration because of the crown that pierced his brow. The wound of perforation because of the nails that struck through his hands. And the wound of incision because of the sword that pierced his side. Jesus suffered for you and me because he has crazy love for you and me. He who knew no sin took on our sin upon the cross. It's a mystery. We can't quite understand the calculation. We don't quite understand the transfer of our sins to his, to him. But we believe it by faith. Today, the unlikeliest love story is that God would die for you and me. And the question is, will you receive his love? You say, of course I receive his love. Yeah, I receive his love and I continue my life. No, will you receive his love and be broken? Because Jesus came for sin. He came to defeat death. He came to change us. This love is outrageous, irrational. It's eccentric. We've never seen it before other than in God. And so today at communion, today is a day for you and me to receive this gift once more, to believe that Jesus actually did die for you and me, and that his sacrifice is enough, and that he wants to continue to transform us. Jesus offers some incredible good news today, and Rachel DeGracia is going to sing a song here in just a second. As she sings this song, I want you to ponder your life and the sacrifice that Jesus made for you, and the fact that Jesus, he loves you more than you can even imagine. But there may be something between you and him. There may be a sin. There may be something that is separating you. As you hear this song,